to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians. I should probably get that recorded and just play it each week. It's been a while. We've been in this series, which is good. We're going to be in Galatians 3 this evening and into the beginning of chapter 4. And when I was in the military, we'd have to do these obstacle courses. I actually enjoyed it. It was fun at times. Sometimes you'd come to a wall, and really there's no rope, there's no nothing, and the only way to get over a wall, this wall, you pretty much have to get a running start at the thing, get like 1 foot and try to jump and grab the top for dear life and pull yourself over. So when we start reading tonight, we're going to be in Galatians, we're going to start in Galatians 3:26 is where we'll be hitting on, but we need to back up a little bit to get a running start, to get over what we need to get through today, if you will. So we are going to back up a few verses, and what I'd like to do is first open in prayer. I did this on Friday as well, but just I'd like to kind of take a chunk at a time tonight, if that's okay with you. And so we'll start with prayer, and then we'll just start into the scripture. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. God, we thank you for the promise of your presence and your spirit, Lord, in us and around us and with us, God, and wherever we gather together, you are here. We know that, Lord God. So, Lord, we thank you for just having your way in this service. God, I pray that your word, again, just strikes deep within our hearts. God, that it changes us, that it challenges us. God, that you would speak something new to us. But, God, most importantly, not that, you know, we can have a great moment here with you. We can be touched by your spirit. But, God, most importantly, once we leave this place, Lord God, that we make application to our lives, that we work to and to change. Lord, that you give us the strength to do so in areas where we're weak and where we struggle. God, we thank you that we do have the gift of your spirit, Father God, to help us overcome the challenges of this earth. Father God, we thank you for that. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Galatians, let's go ahead and back up to Galatians 3, and we'll do verse 21. Okay, so we're going to get into verse 26 is where we're headed, and that'll be the beginning, but let's kind of back up. So Steve covered this last week, but we'll just hit on it one more time. And again, Paul's talking about the law. There's this huge, if you remember, there's this huge thing he's trying to get across to these people, that the law is no longer a necessity. Once Christ came, faith was on the scene. You're justified by faith. We are saved by faith and faith alone. But what would happen is they were saved by faith, but then, as you can imagine, because they'd done this for so long, their past law-abidingness started creeping into their new faith-based find in Christ, their life in Christ. And then they started to push that on other people, you know, telling people they had to do this and this when it's no longer required, all right? So that was what the push was, and this is what Paul's point is. So in verse 21, it says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." So if they could have been saved by the law, there would have been no need for Jesus to come and die on the cross. We understand that, right? I mean, why would why would God have to send his only son to earth in the form of man to suffer a horrific beating and suffer a horrible way to die? It was a very slow and painful way to die. That wouldn't have been necessary if somehow the law could obtain that. All right, so that's what Paul's getting across here. And so it says, verse 22, "But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith," all right, "in Christ Jesus," or "in Jesus Christ," "might be given to those who believe." So again, this imprisoning As you're going to hear in just a few moments, it's like a gatekeeper or a jail cell, if you will, the keeper. You know, it's somebody, a guardian, you could say as well. And so that's what the law was put in place with. Now, as we go through tonight, I want you to pay attention to two things, hopefully more than two, but specifically two things. One is the word faith. You're going to hear that a lot tonight, and it's important because Paul is obviously driving his point home. So you're going to hear this word faith, and you're going to hear in Jesus Christ or in Christ Jesus, you're going to this thing about being in Christ. And so, again, the promise by faith, all right, in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. All right, we might be justified by faith. All right, verse 25, but now faith has come. Okay, so now he's making this transition. Now past Christ, faith has now come. Christ has now come, and we are no longer under a guardian. Guardian being the law. Right? Okay, continuing now, verse 26, where we wanted to get to, there's going to be three fours that I want you to pay attention to. Not the number four, the word F-O-R, four. The first one in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, all right, in Christ, there's that thing we were talking about, you are all sons of God through faith. Second one, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, there's this picture again, have put on Christ, right? Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And in verse 29, and if you are Christ, okay? If you're here in this place tonight and you belong to Jesus, you have said yes to Jesus, this is for you, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And that's good news for us. Now, I want to kind of unpack a little bit this idea of being in Christ. Now, this time of year, there's something many of you know, Halloween is out there and it's coming up. And there's different sides to the church. You know, some people don't celebrate it, and I understand why and respect that. Others choose to use it as an opportunity to open up to neighbors or just to be able to speak to people. I mean, in the States, I don't know how it is in other parts of the world, but people come by your house. It's the time when you got the world at your doorstep, if you will, and it's an opportunity really for you to share. So wherever you stand on that, it's up to you. I don't want to get into all that right now. But interesting enough, I was studying this just real quick, but actually there's some pretty good interesting studies that it trace all the way back to Noah. I'm not even making this up. It goes back to Noah, and right after the flood, they were actually mourning and remembering the dead, those that have passed away, this huge loss of people. And so there's some thought that it actually started from there. So just, you know, research it. It's interesting. There is some beginnings. It's obviously been perverted since then, but study that for yourself, and wherever you land, that's fine. But in any case, our family, we like to let our kids dress up any time of year. It doesn't have to be Halloween. We have a box full of costumes. They love dressing up. They come out on a daily basis, you know, preferably with clothes on. But sometimes we'll just take a cape, and that's good enough. The other night, they don't take after their dad, no. So I think it was last night we actually... We stumbled onto something here that there was a bunch of people getting together, and if kids wanted to come get some candy and dress up, they could. So our kids went out, and it was interesting because I was watching, and Noah was Indiana Jones, Josh was Buzz Lightyear, and Isaac was Spider-Man. But what was interesting is, you know, if we had just walked through there, I didn't have a costume on. So nobody was sitting there saying, hey, Dell, how you doing? Right? But Joshua walks next to me. He walks up to the thing and like, oh, hey, Buzz Lightyear, how are you? And they start going on this whole thing like they know Buzz Lightyear firsthand. You know, they've seen the movie and they know Buzz Lightyear, and so this is Buzz Lightyear at that point. Noah, same with Indiana Jones, and everybody recognizes Spider-Man, of course. And so it was interesting because they were benefiting from a reputation or another person that they were dressed in that costume. They were dressed in that person, if you will. And so they got to benefit from, you know, it was assumed that Joshua could hit a button and take off and fly through space. And, you know, Isaac had webs to come out of his hands or arms, whatever. And Noah, he had the whip. He can do anything. So, but there was these connections made, and they were clothed in these costumes. And so this idea of being in Christ, I think we can say that, but not really fully grasp that. Or what does that mean? I mean, it's kind of, what is it? What is in Christ? What is in Christ Jesus? Another way to say this, and maybe a little better way, is to say that we are in a union with Christ. Throughout the New Testament, this idea is given many places. And interestingly enough, in the early church, many of the church fathers and predominant theologians have hit this idea. And let me just read some of the things that they've said. One has said that the indwelling of Christ in our hearts, that mystical union, is accorded by us the highest degree of importance. Another one says, by virtue of the believer's union with Christ, he doth really possess all things. Okay, another one says, being in Christ and united to him is the fundamental constitution of a Christian. Union with Christ, another person says, is right at the center of the Christian doctrine of salvation. Let me read a couple more here. There are no benefits of the gospel apart from the union with Christ. Union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing. And finally, union with Christ is theological shorthand for the gospel itself. It's all about being in Christ Jesus. We are clothed in Christ. And that's in verse 26 there in chapter 3. It says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Right? In verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right? And so this idea, again, of being in Christ, that is where our benefit. And in all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he never uses the word Christian, but instead he describes Christians as those who follow Christ and those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Am I hammering something home? Yes, I am. All right? We are in Christ Jesus. And as we go on further here in us about being this heirs to the promise, it's all through the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. We are not just connected hand in hand, though that's something we could say is the case. That is part of it. But we are literally in Christ. We are clothed in Christ. And if you can... It's a crazy concept, really, because there's nothing here on earth hardly. I mean, we can do costumes and things, but understand that it's only by being in Christ. Now you see when Paul said earlier in Galatians that we are crucified with Christ. Was any of us standing there? Or was any of us present when Christ was crucified? No, we weren't. But we benefit through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, because it says we are crucified with Christ. Meaning that by being in Christ, we take on that, and our sin and everything else, he took our suffering, he bore the shame, he carried the cross, and he suffered and died, because we are now in Christ, and we basically get the benefit of that without the actual going through it, because we would have died. That would have been it, right? And we're all guilty of death. Does everybody understand that? We're all sinners. We're born that way. And so Christ, again, this idea of being in union with Christ and being one with Christ, we really need to understand that. And going on in verse 27, it says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Again, much like we do water baptism, and you go down in the water and you come out. You're baptized into something. Baptizing is not a sprinkling. It's not a dipping your toe in. It's a submersion in something, and we are then baptized in Christ and have put on Christ. And then verse 28 goes on to this. So if you're a Christian, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Are there any Jews in here? Are there any Greeks in here? You're supposed to raise your hand. We all fall under this. We're all Gentiles, basically. Okay, this is what Paul's point is we are all Gentiles. We're Greek, or we're not Greek, but we're Gentiles. So he's because this was their problem at this time, was they were leaving out those who were not Jewish. And Paul is saying there's none. There's no difference. So whether you're sitting in this place and you're Indian, whether you're Filipino, whether you're American, whether you're British, whether you're South African, and anybody else ends that are in here, we all are one in Christ Jesus, right? We fall under, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not taking away from your heritage. It's not taking away from anything. But at the end of the day, we are one and equal in Christ. There is neither slave nor free. Again, depending on your perspective here, you would fall into one of those categories, right? Some of us maybe have a job that's not that great, and maybe you feel like you're treated, you know, not like a free person. And I know there's a lot of stuff that goes on here. And then there's free people. And this time there were slaves and there were free people. But again, Paul says, if you are in Christ, we are all one. We are all one body. We are all together. And lastly, and this one probably really shook the boat, is there is not male or female. Are there any women in this room? Raise your hand, please. Or not. Any women? It's not a rhetorical question. If there's women here, please raise your hand, or I can help you. Yep. Okay. You guys are good? All right. So there are women in this room. Are there any men in this room? Okay. So there's obviously men and women still. Okay, but what Paul is saying is that we are equal in Christ Jesus, meaning we don't look down on somebody because of if they're male or female or vice, you know, whichever way that is. This is what the point is that when we're in Christ, there is none of this separation. All right, again, he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, again, much the way in the Old Testament, we saw David representing, right, the Israelites when he faced Goliath. So Goliath represented the bad guys, David represented the good guys. And the understanding was is whoever won that battle, that the loser, all the people, not just the loser, would be the slaves to the other people, all right? And so this was much the same way. Christ was our representative. And so again, we are connected and we are in Christ. And as he was our representative, we therefore benefited from his victory over sin and death. Now, throughout Paul's letters, he actually had to create words to describe this idea of being in Christ. In Galatians 2:20, there's the idea of crucified with Christ, right? We are crucified with Christ. We touch that. Second one is we are buried with Christ, right? Romans 6:4, you have that one? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Again, we're all sitting here. We're not buried, are we? But we're benefiting from his death, the death in Christ. Colossians 3:1, all right? We are raised with Christ, all right? Seated at the right hand of God. You understand that that's where we are in that place because Christ is in that place. So when we are joined with Christ, we benefit from what happened here and his death and resurrection, but we're also benefiting because we are literally seated in the heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. All right? That's Ephesians 2:6. Okay? In the heavenly places. Okay, so there's this whole idea that we are in Christ Jesus. And what's amazing is that God, in Christ, assumed our full humanity to heal our full humanity, all right? Once Adam fell, every one of us are born in sin, aren't we? We are born with sin. We talked about this a few weeks ago when I went over and touched the wall, where you tell your kid not to do something, and he just naturally goes against what you're saying. You don't have to teach him that. He just does it, or she. And something else that really stood out too to me was that God reached out to earth through Christ Jesus. He reached to us through Christ. And now how do we reach to him, to God the Father? It's through Christ, right? And again, this idea is just when you can just get a glimpse of it or just get an understanding that's deeper than just here, but here, you begin to see what they mean by how we have freedom and how we can live in victory and all these things because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, when Christ ascended into heaven, he promised to send the Holy Spirit. He promised to send the Holy Spirit and that it was going to be better. Now, if you have read your Bible, you know that he went around a lot of times with these 12 guys. And so you can imagine, I mean, they spent years with Jesus in his presence, sitting in his teachings and literally living just side by side with him. And so how in the world could it be better for him to leave? But he promised the Holy Spirit because he realized here on earth he was in a body, in a fleshly body, just like you and I, and he was where he was, right? You know, if he was in Mabula, he's not in Mangaf. But the benefit of when the Holy Spirit came, and this was what he was getting at, was that that's the beauty of it, is that we have the Holy Spirit now. And so Christ is with us always. That's why the scripture says he will never leave you or forsake you. If he never leaves or forsakes me, and I'm not standing in the same room as you, there must be something happening, right? So if he never leaves us or forsakes us, it's because the Holy Spirit is now sent. And so we not only have Christ, we're not just clothed in Christ, but Christ lives in us. Listen, I want to touch on this just a little bit, and I believe it's going to encourage people here tonight, is that oftentimes I think we think of our success or our failure in that it rests in our faith. Now, what I mean by that, our success and failure is not about our faith. It's about the object of our faith. See, I run into a lot of Christians who struggle, you know, when they're going through a hard time or they haven't read their word and or prayed enough. And these are all good things, don't get me wrong. But if you start to slide into that, you're almost sliding into what Paul was addressing with the law. Where, oh, I've got to get this many hours in my Bible study this week and this many hours of prayer, and I've got to attend at least 7 services because 7's a perfect number. And so I've got to be at 7 services, you know, but that's, what is that doing? Now, there's nothing wrong. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with attending 7 services. God bless you if you can find 7 and hit them all. But there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible every day, is there? But I think if we're not careful, we can easily start to tilt a little bit and start to think, well, if I'm doing this, then what do we do? When something doesn't go right, then it's like, God, what's up? What's the deal? I'm doing my part. You need to do yours now. I paid my tithe or my offering. I gave, you know, so where's my money? Where's the return? And is that the heart we're supposed to have? Is that the approach we're supposed to have? Because I'm here to tell you, I mean, most of us are, you know, we're not teenagers here. I think that at this point in life, we understand that life doesn't always go like the way we think it should. As my professor in Bible college always said, life is not fair, but God is always faithful. Yes. What we see as fair, you know, you may be a reasonably good person. You may, you know, follow the speed limit all the time, but you know, you get a ticket or for going too slow or driving somewhere or you make one mistake, right? Like 99% of the time you're good, but that one time you're bad, you get hit for it. Well, you get the crazy guy that drives you, which makes me upset and I repent, but the guy going by you, you know, really fast and the cop doesn't ever pull him over, right? We have to understand, and our focus has to be on Jesus. That is the source of everything. He is the source of everything. It's not our faith. This is why the Bible says the faith the size of a what? Mustard seed, right? Has anybody ever seen a mustard seed? I could probably hold one here in front of you. You wouldn't even be able to see that I'm holding it. So what's being said by that is God's not waiting on your faith, right? If you've been praying and you're wondering why God hasn't moved, God's probably sitting there wondering why you're not moving. Because he's probably showed you, or he's probably trying to deal something or work something out in you. But it's not because God can't, or it's not because you don't have enough faith. And again, sorry, not to run down a rabbit trail, but in some circles in the Christian faith, this is why it drives me nuts, because I've had to do a lot of damage control when somebody's told, well, they didn't have enough faith. Are you kidding me? Let me ask you this. Somebody brought this out to me, and I think the kids might remember if they were in the class. Somebody told me this. How many stones did David pick up when he faced Goliath? How many stones did it take to kill Goliath? So where was David's faith at? Never thought about that little story, did you? And how awesome David was, how he struck the giant down. Well, what the heck are you picking up five stones for, big guy? If you got faith, pick up one. Right? Let's be real here. It's not about the size of the faith. It's about the size of the God that we serve. And that's where the rubber meets the road. In this book, and this is a great book on this subject, it's called Union with Christ, and it's by Rankin Wilborn. If you ever get a chance to read it, I suggest it 100%. He lays it out so clearly, and it's very easy to understand. But in the book, he says this. He says, the Christ we experience is always better and more beautiful than our own personal experience of him. See, too often we put Jesus in a box. We think that we understand, well, this is this way and this is that way. And don't get me wrong, Scripture helps us to frame in some things. But at the end of the day, God's God. And you need to understand that. You know, when people around here are having visions of Jesus, they didn't pray for that. They didn't ask for that. They didn't, by faith, seek that. Jesus is bursting onto the scene and showing up to them in dreams and visions. Because he's God. Because he's God. Let's move on to 4:1. And just, again, I'd encourage you to really just think about that, what it is to be in Christ as we move on now. In 4:1, Paul now, he's made this huge, he's laid it all out for them. Now he's going to kind of, let me just wrap it up here a little. He says, I mean that the heir, okay, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. What is that saying? Is that, again, as a child, there's this idea that, you know, the father can own everything. But until the child is of age to inherit, to take or to get his inheritance from his father, it's not truly his. Even though he has the power, the authority, so to speak, that's his. But until he becomes of age, and in that time it was like in their 20s, that the heir would inherit this. And he goes on in verse 3, and he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, this picture of, imagine a burning building, and imagine that you're inside this burning building and you can't get to the windows, you can't get to the outside on your own, all right? And somebody you need to be rescued. There is no way possible for someone to rescue you except that person comes in to the horrific situation that you're in. That person enters into the demise that you are facing and into the fire. And it's much the same way when Christ came to earth. He entered into our craziness, our ugliness. He came under the law to redeem us from the law. In order to rescue us from the law, he didn't just reach down. God didn't reach down from heaven and just pick us up. He sent his son to go into this place where we were. And verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Again, this term Abba is an Aramaic term. You hear similar terms in many of the cultures from many different places to this. I think a lot of people here call Baba, I believe, is what they say here. And there's Appa, I think, right, in some cultures. It's very similar, but this is this idea of, it means father, but it means dad or daddy. But we misunderstand, too, that there's a love, but also a respect for this person, okay? And so what's amazing is that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and it's from that that we can cry, Abba, Father. And verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, I touched on this Friday, and I'll do it again because I think it's important, is that for the women in this room, this scripture applies to you, just so you know. Oftentimes when we read scripture, there are times that things are interchangeable as far as man and woman, okay? Like a lot of the promises, things, it doesn't matter. And in this case, but there are times when not to, okay? Like the way husbands treat their wives, wives treat their husbands, there's very distinct, you know, this is how it's supposed to be. In this case, we are all sons. And now, when studying this, what they really brought out was the fact that it's not about male or female here. What the author is trying to show is what you're entitled to through your inheritance in Christ Jesus. During this time, again, the inheritance went to the son. If there were daughters, the son was the one that took on the inheritance, especially the eldest. And so we can celebrate, all of us, because we are all adopted into the family as sons, meaning you are all adopted in with full right to lay claim to your inheritance. And there was a Jewish prayer at that time, just to give you an understanding, that said this, blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be God that he did not make me ignorant or a slave. And blessed be God that he did not make me a woman. And this is what there was a prayer that said this. And so this is really what Paul was hitting on, isn't it? If we go back to verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. And there's no male or female. And Paul is bringing this home, that we are all equal in one body. And church, I'm telling you, once we start treating each other with respect, I'm not saying us here, you all are great, wonderful people, and I love you. But you see many places in the world and many churches where there's infighting and there's people clawing literally for position in the church. We're all equal. We all love Jesus, and we're all in Christ, and so we need to treat each other as such. As we close tonight, I just want to play a video real quick. And before you can get it queued up here, what I want you to notice is this is one of those videos, if you're kind of down, just play this in the morning. It'll get you pumped up. But he starts out initially, and it's not in Christ. This is just kind of some benefits we have just by being created and by God's, you know, hand on our life. But I want you to notice once he says in Christ or puts Christ at the top, I want you to notice everything, and this is all from Scripture, that we gain by being in Christ Jesus. So let's watch this real quick.
According to the Bible, I am God's possession. I am His child, His workmanship. I want you to apply this to yourself. You are His friend, His temple, His vessel, a co-laborer, and His witness. You're a soldier, an ambassador, a building, a temple. You're His husbandry. You're a minister and an instrument. You're His chosen, His beloved, His precious jewel, and His heritage. In Christ, you've been redeemed by blood, set free from sin, set free from Satan, set free from the kingdom of darkness, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be like Jesus, forgiven of all your trespasses, washed in blood, given a sound mind, given the Holy Spirit, adopted into God's family, justified freely by His grace, given all things pertaining to life, given great and precious promises, given ministry of reconciliation, given authority over the enemy, given access to God, and given wisdom for free. In Christ, you are complete, totally in Him, free forever from sin's power. You're sanctified. You're fit for the Master's use. You're loved eternally. You're eternally kept in the palm of His hand. You're kept from falling. You're kept by His very power, and you're not condemned. You're one with the Lord. You're on your way to heaven, quickened by His mighty power, seated in heavenly places. You're the head and not the tail. You're the light in darkness. You're a candle in a dark place. You're a city set on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. You are His sheep. You're a citizen of heaven. You're hidden with Christ in God, protected from the evil one. You're kept by the power of God. You're secure in Christ. You're set on a rock. You're more than a conqueror. You're born again. You're a victor. You're healed by His stripes, covered by His blood, sheltered by His wing, and hidden in His secret place. In Him, you have access to the Father, a home in heaven waiting for you, all things in Christ, a living hope, an anchor to your soul, a hope sure and steadfast, authority to tread on serpents, power to witness, the tongue of the learned, the mind of Christ, boldness and access, peace with God, and faith like the grain of a mustard seed. And in Christ you can do all things, find mercy, come boldly to His throne, quench the fiery darts of the enemy, tread on Him like a serpent, declare liberty to the captives, pray always, chase a thousand, defeat and overcome the enemy, and tread Satan underfoot. And the only things you cannot do in Christ is be separated from God, perish or be lost, be moved, be taken out of your Father's hand, be charged or accused, or be condemned.
Can everybody repeat those? Did you find yourself somewhere in there? Did you see something that perhaps, you can cut it. Did you see something perhaps that you haven't maybe been living as such? What was missing from that list? Nothing. We have everything in Christ Jesus. But my question tonight is, do we live like that? Do we treat others like we have everything in Christ? You see, having everything in Christ isn't just for our gain, it's to do something with it. We have the promise of eternity in heaven, not just so we have the promise for ourselves, but that so we can live out a life here with boldness and understanding that others don't have that. If you've ever known a rich kid or a rich person that's spoiled, or they drive you nuts because they want it all for themselves, and they treat other people as less than them. And we're called to go out and reach the lost. We're called to go, and I said earlier, kind of jokingly but serious, you know, I don't know who's going to walk through that door. They may smell bad. They may not look like us. Who knows? But can't we love them with the love of Christ? Don't be so quick, and especially over here, and as many of us are here, you know, most of us here come here to make money. You know, I mean, we come here for a job, not for the scenery. But in living out your blessing that God has given you and blessed you with, don't overlook the person on the street. Don't look at that person that you walk by every single day. And maybe the person you just need to stop and say, hey, how are you doing? Do you need something? And I just challenge you with that tonight, and I want to leave you with that. Is first we need to understand, and when we understand who we are in Christ Jesus and that everything is ours. We don't need anything else. I say that and I'm convicted as your pastor because, I mean, there's times that, you know, I want something else. I can't say honestly that all the time that that's enough for me, though it should be, and I want it to be, don't get me wrong. But I think if we're honest, there's probably something in our life that, you know, we hold on to or that we want more, you know, but you have everything. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord God, and I thank you that you made it possible for each of us to have everything. And everything equals Christ. That's it. That's all we need. And God, if any of us here in this place have been living a life that's contrary to that, I pray, Lord, that you would just show us those areas and, God, that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit. God, you don't convict us just to be mean or to just mess around with us, but you convict us because you love us, because you want to show us where there's sin in our life. And God, we saw this video when we know your word says all these things, all these promises that we obtain, not in anything we've done, not even on our faith, but because of who you are. It's all because of you. And it's only because of you that we have anything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for sending your son, Jesus, to die for our sins, for my sins. And God, we thank you that we can celebrate that Christ is risen and that he's now seated at the right hand, at your right hand. And we are there seated with him because we are in Christ. We are in him. And so we thank you. And God, I pray that you burn this message into our hearts, that you move it, Lord, by your Spirit from our head to our heart, that we get this and we understand this in a very deep way, and that we begin as a result of that to live lives that reflect what an amazing gift it is. People should know just by looking at us that we are Christians. They should know. Help us, Lord. Help us to see the truth of what it is to be in Christ Jesus. God, I thank you for each one here. And Lord, I just ask you just to let us take this message on with us through this week. God, we pray that you just continue to just unpack it, that you reveal yourself to us as only you can by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.